Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Amen. This sermon today is Who is God? Who is God the Son? And I'm going to use two classic passages, John 1 and 1 Colossians 1. And there's another great passage would be Hebrews 1, but I didn't, just going to limit that a little bit. So if you would follow along, please, we're going to read 14 verses, 15, I guess, and then we will jump into Colossians 1. Hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Another passage we often don't know about, Colossians 1, one of the greatest hymns of Christ in the Bible, verse 15. He is the image, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So that from himself will come, so he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for the word. And Lord, boy, there's just so much to think about Jesus and all that he is, all that he has done. I pray, O God, that you would reveal him to us, not just in our minds, but also in our hearts, our soul, our spirits, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would join me in verse 14 as kind of a focus or memory verse, let's recite that together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Well, in this sermon, there's so much to talk about Jesus. I mean, even in the creeds, like the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, there's one little sentence about God, and then there's this huge section about Jesus. And I was looking at the catechism questions. There's like a huge number of them. They'll be on the back of your home group studies. So what I actually did was I kind of picked three different sections from the Nicene Creed that kind of talk about different attributes of Jesus. On our home group study worksheets last week, the icebreaker question was, if you could describe God in only three words, what would they be? And I know, I mean, I came up with something very theological and profound. It was awesome. But then I got to thinking that the little childhood grace kept coming to mind. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. And I thought, what a great description of God. He's great. He's good and he provides. And so that's kind of, yeah, I come back to that. So throw out all the big words and the great theology, and I didn't really have any great answers, honestly. But just that simple faith, great and good and providing. That's my God. Isn't that a great description of who God is? And so we kind of have this I'm going to take the Nicene Creed, and we're going to kind of break it down into three sections, and that kind of describes a great description of Jesus. So first of all, Jesus is God, Son, and Creator. That's one aspect of the Nicene Creed. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son, he is the Creator. The Nicene Creed, some of you aren't really up on all the creeds. In the very beginning, a creed, group of Christians, bishops, and leaders got together and said, well, what do we really believe? And so they made this succinct little statement of faith, which we call a creed, where you could use in church. You could recite it. You could share it. You could memorize it. You could teach it to catechism kids. I mean, that's what you would do. Well, so they had the Apostles' Creed, but when Christianity became the dominant religion of the Roman Empire, Emperor Constantine realized, you guys don't even know what you believe. I mean, you don't all believe the same thing. And so he called together this council, the Nicene Council at Nicaea, and so bishops and theologians, they all come together. They're going to really make a statement of faith about what do we believe. And you'll notice in the Nicene Creed, there's a bunch of added information about who Jesus is. There's some added information about the Holy Spirit, because that was where the church was kind of getting divided. Is Jesus really God, or was he a created being? Was he like the first one, Jesus, and then Adam? There was a lot of sketchy beliefs going out there. So the Nicene Creed kind of pulled this together. And the interesting thing about the Nicene Creed is, to this day, almost every denomination, whether you're Protestant, you're Catholic, whether you're Orthodox, they all accept the Nicene Creed as a great description of what the Christian faith is. And so we're going to use it a little bit. So first of all, Jesus is God. And if I have the Nicene Creed, the first paragraph up, could you recite that with me? We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. Now, you kind of see what I'm saying about these points. He is God, the Son, and Creator. And it's all caught up in that. So first of all, Jesus is God. You know, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. You know, this is really a dividing point of world religions. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other faith system. I mean, other faiths will say, oh, Jesus was a great prophet, he was a do-gooder, he was a good person, he was an example. Yeah, we believe he was all of that, but we also believe he is God. He is God himself. That divides all Christian cults. Everyone kind of falls or rises on, is Jesus God or not? And Christians, as Christians, we believe he is God. That Colossians passage, Colossians 1, he said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The image of the invisible God. So you get that? If God is a spirit, God is invisible, we can't really see him, but Jesus is the image. So if you want to see what God looks like, what do you look to? You look to Jesus. He is what God looks like. I mean, he is the image of God. Now, what's interesting in that famous passage in John 14, you know, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Well, Philip comes to him and says, you know what? We don't really understand everything you're talking about, but if you just show us the Father, we'll get it. And Jesus kind of goes, really? He said, how long do I have to be with you folks? And you don't get it. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. How many times do I have to tell you that? And then you say, show us the Father. Jesus is basically saying is, I'm showing you. It's me. I'm the Father. I'm what the Father looks like. You have to look at me. Jesus is God. Jesus declared that for himself. One of the most dramatic pictures of Jesus in the of God in the Bible is Revelation chapter 1. And I hope you'll go home and read that, and maybe do it devotionally. Maybe, I mean, just be overwhelmed by the presence of God. Revelation 1, this is the vision John had. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching down to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in the furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." You get a picture of what he saw. Here he had, you know, this awesome presence of God, this white hair and beard and eyes that were flaming fire. I mean, it says he's got his gold sash, his feet are glowing like you know, molten bronze. He said when he spoke, it was like the thundering of waters. Have you ever ridden the Maid of the Mist up in Niagara Falls? And when you get right up under the falls, there is so much noise and your chest is vibrating from it all. Can you imagine every time the Lord speaks, it's like, I mean, awesomeness. And it says out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword. I mean, that's the image of God. Wow. But then again, wait a minute. If you read that description, this is Jesus. This is the image of Jesus. It says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet." He said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first, the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now I am alive." This is Jesus. That isn't a description of God the Father. That's a description of Jesus. My friends, Jesus is God. That's who we celebrate him to be. But then again, he is also the Son. He is the second person in the Trinity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. He is the Son. He is the second person in the Trinity. He is the only begotten Son of God. Now, here's a word. There's two words. I hate to throw a lot of Greek words around, but these two you need to learn. This one, it says, the only begotten of the Father. The word only begotten is monogenes in Greek. Monogenes. Mono means one, right? Genes is like the word Genesis. It's where you generate, you become, born. He is the only begotten of the Father. And the word doesn't mean that there was a time when he wasn't here and then he was born. It doesn't mean that. It means he is the only begotten of the Father. It means he is unique. He is the only one. And we find that repeatedly. He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Remember that we read that Nicene Creed. It said, begotten, not made. Eternally begotten. So Jesus always was. But he came from the Father. He is out of the Father. He is begotten of the Father. And of course, last week I shared a couple passages when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, God spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Or when he was baptized, remember, the Holy Spirit poured down and God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So in the mystery of it all, Jesus is the Son of God. He absolutely is. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave," what? "His only begotten Son." There's that monogenes again. That only begotten of the Father. So it's not a description that he was born. It's a title for Jesus. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is unique. There is none like him of all eternity. And then finally, he is also creator. He is the creator. Notice that John 1 passage, it says, "He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being." The Colossians 1:15 says, "Everything was by him and for him. He created all things." In that Colossians passage, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Now, there's the second word I want you to get. Just I want you to hear it because it brings glory to God. The word is prototokos. Proto is the, like a prototype? What's a prototype? It's the first one. It's the model. It's the thing you try to copy off of. Jesus is the prototokos of God. He is the firstborn. And notice it said in that Colossians, he's the firstborn of all creation. So all creation was, when it said, let us make man in our image, who's the image of God? Jesus. So he becomes the prototype of creation. He's the prototokos. But also it says in that Colossians passage that he is the firstborn again from the dead. There it is again, firstborn again from the dead. So he is also the prototype of the church. He is the body. We are his body. And if we grow up, when I grow up, I want to be like Jesus, because he is the prototype. He is who we are striving to be. So he is the Son. He is God. He is the Son, God the Son, but he is also the Creator. A second point is that Jesus is the God-man, Savior, and Mediator. He is the God-man, Savior, and Mediator. That's important for us. Let's recite the next sentence out of the Nicene Creed. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. Truly human. He is God and man. Notice it says the birth of Jesus Christ in Matthew 8, it says, was as follows. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is God-man. When the angel talked to Mary, what did she say? You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You will call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. Oh, there's just multiple verses. Galatians 4:4, it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. 1 John 4:2, it says, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ, this is how you'll know the Spirit of God. The spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So Jesus is completely God, but he is also completely human. In our home group on Sunday night, we had this discussion about the Bible. And I said, well, the Bible is just like Jesus. Jesus is completely God, and he is also completely human. I mean, you say, wait a minute, 100% God, 100% human, that's 200%. But he's only 100%. So, I mean, how do you do? I mean, I don't, in my pea brain, I can't figure that out. But think about it. The Bible is 100% God. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, that the Bible is God breathed. So these things in the Bible, this is the word of God. But it was written down by human authors, correct? They had to write it down. They had to copy it. We have to translate it. So it's also 100% human. And God kept these 66 books of the Bible together. He has, you know, ordained that they would be the Word of God, that by the Holy Spirit they were kept. But then at the same time, we then have to copy, understand, read, and so it's 100% God, it's 100% human. Jesus is the same way. He's 100% God. He is God, but he is also 100% human. He's been through what you go through. He is our high priest that knows exactly how you're tempted. He knows exactly when you are stressed, because he's been there. He has received that. He is God-man, but he is also Savior. Catechism question number 10 says, why did the Son of God become human? The answer is, for us and for our salvation. Every passage you read about salvation, John 3:17, for God did not send his Son to judge the world, but to save it. John 14:6, God, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I love the Acts 4:2. It says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we are given among men. We must be saved. Remember the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? After he had beaten Paul and Silas, and there was an earthquake, and he was going to kill himself. And Paul said, no, don't do it. We're all here. And what's the first thing he said? What must I do to be saved? What did they tell him? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house. Believe in the Lord. Jesus is the Savior. He has paid the price for us. I love that 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He has saved us. And finally, he is our mediator. He is our mediator. The Romans 8 says that Jesus died, he was raised, and now he sits at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. Now, and I often joke about our pea brain Sunday school mind. Think about it. I always picture it as a little kid. Okay, God's in the middle, sitting on the throne. Jesus is on a smaller throne on the right side. The Holy Spirit has his own throne on the left, but he's still kind of spinning around everywhere, you know? Yeah, you kind of figure that out. How does that look like? But what's happening, if you want to take that little simple illustration, what is Jesus doing? He's leaning over to God the Father the whole time and praying. He's saying, Lord, you look down there and see Randy. He's still a mess, but he's my child. I'm not done with him. Hang in there with him. Don't you know, I love that boy, you know. God's got plans for him. I mean, I you know, we need to do some work here on him. He's praying for me. Jesus himself is interceding for me. He is doing it for you. Can you imagine that? Even when you don't have time to pray, you don't even take time to spend concentrating on the Lord. It's quiet time before him. Jesus is at the throne of God, whispering into the ear of God. I know, does God have an ear? I don't know how that all works out. He's whispering into the mind of God for you. He intercedes for us. Thank you, Lord. Oh my goodness, I'm so unworthy. You know, if you know somebody important and you want them to put a good name word in for you, you know, like, well, you can't get into a doctor and you say, well, Dr. So-and-so recommended you. Like, well, okay, since they recommended you. Guess what? Guess what big name that you know? It's Jesus is interceding for you. I mean, you know, talk about being a name dropper. Jesus is the ultimate. He's dropping your name before the throne of grace. You could read on about that. I mean, I won't read a lot more. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is our mediator. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. And then finally, the last point, Jesus is crucified, risen, and our coming judge. Crucified, risen, and judge. Here again, there's a longer paragraph from the Nicene Creed. Let's read that together. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death, was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Wow. A lot of stuff. That's what we believe. Catechism question 13 says, how does God reconcile us in Christ? The answer, God reconciles us to himself through the death of Christ upon the cross. It's important that he was crucified. Crucifixion wasn't some unfortunate event that happened in his life. It wasn't where the forces of evil won the battle. No, this was the plan of God. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb that God offered on our behalf. Crucifixion is important. Matthew 27, they released Barabbas and they took Jesus and crucified him. Mark 15, they led him away to be crucified. They took him down from the cross and they stuck him in a grave. He was crucified. He died. He died. He was dead. Now, there was an issue in the early church because the Gnostics, the intellectual Greeks, were saying, well, divine is holy and flesh is evil, so therefore Jesus could not have died. And they came up with all these theories. One was called the swoon theory. It means he just passed out. So he was hanging on the cross, and And he passed out, so they put him in the grave, and in there, in the cool of the tomb, he revived and got back away. Well, there's so much wrong with that. I mean, number one, how did he get through the guards? How did he get through the sealed tomb? But really, we have scriptures that refer to us the greatest. It was getting close to the Sabbath when Jesus died. And so the Jewish leaders were petitioning Pilate, get those guys off the cross. We can't have them hanging on the cross over the Sabbath. And so Pilate says, okay, soldiers go out and break their legs so they die quickly. I just even think how bad crucifixion would be to go out and take a big bat and smash their legs so they die quicker. Well, they got to Jesus, he was already dead. You know, one of the scriptures was none of his bones will be broken, so they didn't have to. And remember, what did the centurion or the soldier did? He took a spear and stabbed him in the side, into his heart, and said, out came blood and serum, or blood and water. He had already died. His blood was already starting to separate. He was gone. So they took him down off the cross, dead. The Roman soldiers affirmed, he is dead. They took him and buried him, and he was in the tomb 3 days. I mean, he didn't wake up. I mean, he was dead. That's a part of what we believe. He died for us. But then he rose again. He rose again. And he met Mary. He met the women. He met many people. It's one of the most established historical facts of the world is the resurrection of Jesus. Roman soldiers saw it. Roman historians wrote about it. We have multiple witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15 says, for I delivered to you first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. Listen to this description. It says, first he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at the same time. And now he then appeared to James, that would be his half-brother, and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, that would be to Paul. So Jesus appeared, many people, they all saw him. That's what transformed those fearful, quibbling disciples from being, you know, cowards to suddenly becoming proclaimers of the gospel, is they saw the risen Jesus. That's what turned a skeptical half-brother, James and Jude, from being skeptics and unbelievers to being believers because they saw this brother of theirs risen from the dead. They knew who he was. And then finally, he is also our judge. Catechism question 15 says, is Jesus Christ Lord of heaven and earth? The answer, yes. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. My friends, this is what we look forward to. This is our blessed hope that he will come again and he will judge the world. If you think there's no justice in this world, there's coming a day. There will be complete justice. But this was prophesied in the scriptures. Even as late as Luke 1:33, the angel said, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. And then Jesus taught that he would be the judge. John chapter 5, he says, the Father has no judgment of his own. He has given all judgment to the Son, and that I will sit in judgment over the living and the dead. Not only did Jesus teach it, but then the angels reminded the disciples. Remember, they're standing at the Mount of Olives. Jesus ascended up to heaven, and they're all standing there trying to see him. And the angel comes and says, hey, that guy that went up there, he's coming back. You know, in the same way. And then the early church proclaimed that in the New Testament. I mean, Acts 10:42, it says, he ordered us to preach to the people and tell them that the one who has been appointed by God as judge, he is the one appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Philippians 2:9-11 says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. I mean, that's Jesus. That is our hope today. We are awaiting his return. We still believe that. He is still coming. And he is coming to judge the earth and the world. Well, I've dumped a whole lot of information on you. And the notes have a lot more information. You can go to the website and look at the catechism, which has more. I mean, I literally printed out every one of those scriptures and read every one of those scriptures in that catechism. talking about a lot of stuff. You can get all that stuff in your head. If you could somehow magically cut the top of your head off, open it up and dump all that in and then close it, you might be super smart. But there's a whole difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. The question is not how much do you know about him? The question is, do you know Jesus? Have you accepted him? Have you invited him into your life? That's where it is, my friends. We can teach, we can instruct, we can witness. Only God can convert. Only God can change the heart. Yeah, I think it was in one of the, maybe it was in a home group. Someone was saying about this circumstance happened, and they said, I reacted completely differently. I mean, I was like completely changed. I didn't act the way I used to act. And I thought, isn't that great to see God at work in someone's life? I mean, you didn't like work harder to be better. God did something in you. Do you know him? Do you know that kind of a Savior? Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, if you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in. He wants you to know him. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to have fellowship with you. For me, anytime the Holy Spirit's knocking, if I don't heed right away, I kind of get a little tight in my chest, like I'm kind of rapid heart rate or breathing a little heavy. Maybe I feel a little nauseous in my stomach. But I know it's God. Now I know if I feel a little stirring, I'm like, okay, Lord, I give, whatever. I'm going to the altar. I'm going to receive what you have for me because I don't want to fight it. I want to be in working with the Lord. I remember many years ago, I was working as a contractor, working in this lady's house, and she was telling it. I think they had there were these little black discs about that big. They used to call them records. Some of you know what those are. And her brother actually played in a rock band. And she was telling us all about her brother, and she goes, yeah, my brother, he plays rock music. He goes, what kind of music do you like? And I remember looking at her, and I said, well, I like Christian music. She went like this. She goes, oh, I feel sick in my stomach. Just from me saying that. Do you think I made her sick in her stomach? No, the Holy Spirit was knocking at her heart. And so I had a chance to witness to her and tell her about my testimony, about how she could receive Christ and how she could know God, know the Lord, know her sins are forgiven. And she really literally said, I have to quit talking to you. I'm going to be sick. And she walked away. Well, the next week or so, I don't know how much more we got to talk, but she went away to camp. I think it was actually a Girl Scout camp. She took her kids to camp, and she was one of the volunteers or leaders. And somebody there, one of the other leaders, led her in a prayer to receive Christ. And she was transformed. It all began by this knocking on the heart. Now, for her, it was one way. My friends, I don't know, care how long you've been coming to church. If this is your first time, or maybe it's your 1,000th time, if you do not know Jesus personally, you have missed the boat. He is here that he might reveal the Father to you. And how we would do that is by a simple prayer, asking Jesus to come in. He won't force his way in, but he'll knock. He'll say, won't you let me in? Let me come into your life. Let me reveal myself to you. If you say yes and you ask him in, he will come in. He will forgive your sins. He will give you the hope of all eternity. I'd love to pray with you along those lines if God is speaking to your heart. Or if you have any other need, maybe you want prayer, I invite you to come. The altar's open. The front pews are open. We can use them as well. But let us, the musicians come, let us pray and let us really focus our attention on Jesus. Lord, thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being God and being the Son of God, being the Creator. Thank you for praying for us. And Lord, more than anything, thank you for knocking on our heart's door, asking that we might let you in. Even now, Lord, as we pray, I pray that you would knock on hearts. And Lord, if there's one person here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, knows about you but doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day they come forward and kneel at this place of prayer and they would receive you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.